We're learning more about Jesus, the life of Jesus in the book of Luke. And in 1986, there was a boat found on near Magdala here on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, we're going to be looking in Capernaum. But in 1986, there was a drought that had lasted for so long that the water level had dropped. And when the water level had dropped a certain point, there was a young guy who found the remains of an ancient fishing boat. Wooden, but still preserved. And because it had been under water for so long and lacked oxygen. Anyway, as soon as they discovered it, they realized it was a race against time because the rains were going to be coming and the water was going to be rising. And so they had to excavate this wooden ship from the first century from the mud before the water level rises, and they had to treat it before it would start disintegrating, because once it was exposed to oxygen, it was going to start breaking down. And so they found this boat from the first century, and it became affectionately known as the Jesus boat, simply because it might have been on the water at the time of Jesus' ministry. It's possible that this boat was on the water when this event we're going to read about in Luke chapter 5 happened. And we don't know, but that's just kind of what it became known as, the Jesus boat. The man who found it was a young man, and he wasn't a believer, but just dedicating himself to saving this ancient first century fishing boat, the research that was done, and trying to learn more. He, of course, started reading about Jesus and learning more. And through the process of discovery, he became a believer. He became a Christian because of it. And I just find it interesting that we're going to read that Jesus is going to use Peter's own boat. He's going to use Peter's own nets and Peter's own profession to basically catch their hearts and be a faith lesson for them and for us in the process. They say that a ship is safe in harbor. And we know that's true. A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are built for, is it? Ships aren't built to just stay in harbor, are they? They're going to have to launch out at some point. And that's what Jesus is going to do with Peter's faith. It's time to launch out into the deep. So take a look. Luke chapter 5. We're looking at this miracle. And when we take a look first, notice the wisdom of Jesus. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, same lake, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. This is the ancient ruins of Capernaum, where this event took place. This is the foundation of the first century synagogue. This is believed to be where Peter's house was. They were fishermen. Peter's obviously a commercial fisherman with his brother Andrew, and they're in partnership with James and John, also brothers. And Jesus is teaching, and yet there's so many people that they're crowding the shore that Jesus decides to get in Peter's boat as they're mending their nets and cleaning their nets, and he asks Peter to push offshore. And Jesus is going to use Peter's boat as a pulpit and the shoreline as an amphitheater. And we're seeing the wisdom of Jesus. He taught in the synagogue, but he also taught outside. And he used different ways to reach people's hearts. So, for example, he used the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. Why? To teach God's providential care, that God cares even for the sparrows. And if he cares for the sparrows, you can bet he cares for you. Jesus used water at Jacob's well to teach about the living water in which you'll never thirst again. And now he's using their own boats and their own nets to catch the heart of these fishermen. And this is the wisdom that we see in Jesus. But he also issues this challenge. Look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So Jesus is challenging Peter. And he's saying, launch out, let down your nets. And Peter's like, "We already did that. We did that all night. We fished literally all night and we caught nothing." But you can just almost see Jesus still standing there, just looking at Peter. Like, "I'm not accepting that as an answer. Okay, nevertheless, at your will, I'll let down the nets. But we've already done this. Just want you to know that." Peter is a commercial fisherman. He grew up on this lake. He is an expert. And this is a faith test, really, for Peter. Will he trust and obey, even if it doesn't conform to his way of thinking? That's the faith test here. Is he going to make an effort, even if it seems hopeless? Do you still make the effort, if Jesus asks? So this is a challenge, and Jesus challenges our faith to bring us to greater faith. And obviously, Peter is going to make his objection known, because that's just Peter, right? I'm going to let you know, we've already done this, just letting you know that. But since you've asked, I'm going to do this. It's just... And so he does. He's challenged, but Peter steps up and he does it anyway. And notice the generosity of Jesus. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." The catch was so enormous that their nets are breaking. They start scrambling, and I can almost see Peter's just mood swing. He's like, "All right, I guess. If I have to, I'll do it." And then next thing you know, the nets are breaking. The ships are starting to sink, and Peter's scrambling, you know, and barking orders. You can just almost see this mood swing that Jesus knew was going to happen. Almost comical. But I just want you to notice that Jesus doesn't give just the bare minimum, does he? We're just gonna reward your faith with just the bare minimum here. No, that's not what Jesus does. He is so generous that he just blesses them to overflowing because he's rewarding their faith. And here's where we see his majesty. Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Peter said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" There comes a point in every believer's life when they realize who Jesus really is. This was the moment for Peter. This is, now remember, Jesus had already cast out a demon in the synagogue, and he'd already healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he'd already healed a bunch of people outside of Peter's house, and even cast out some demons there. But now it brings it home, and now he falls to his knees, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." You see, he called him Lord. Peter, he gets it. He's standing in the presence of the Holy. And all he could do was just fall to his knees. They say that if Winston Churchill were to walk through the door, or somebody famous, we would all stand. But if Jesus were to walk through that door, we would fall to our knees. And that's what Peter is doing. It's the moment of time that the veil vanished between the physical and the spiritual by the realization of Jesus' holiness, and Peter realizes he is in the presence of the Holy, and that's when he realizes his own unworthiness. You see that in Scripture. When Isaiah is brought before the throne, what does he say? "I should not be here. He's so humbled because he's so aware of his own unworthiness and sinfulness. And that's what happened to Peter right here. So he's saying, depart from me. How interesting that Jesus is saying, follow me. Just the opposite. Notice the invitation. And so they were astonished at the catch. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had followed, and when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. This is just an invitation. Peter's saying, just depart from me. And we know what that feels like. We feel like we can't go to God. We feel too ashamed to go to God, let's say, in prayer. Or you watch a movie, let's say, that reenacts the crucifixion. And there comes that point where you just can't watch it. It's just too much. Imagine being in the presence of the holiness of God. And yet, Peter's saying, depart from me. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Just the opposite. And so, it's an invitation to a new life. It's an invitation to a changed life. It's an invitation to help others with your changed life. Help other lives. But I want you to understand, this is not an invitation to a blind faith. Jesus is showing who he is. And so he has cast out a demon in the synagogue. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed all these people from Capernaum outside of Peter's front door and cast out demons. And now Peter understands that Jesus has power over the supernatural world. Jesus has power over the natural world and the world of disease, and now Jesus shows his power over the natural world. He has power over everything. And all Peter could do is just fall to his knees. How awesome that he wants Jesus to depart, and Jesus is saying, no, you follow me, and I will change your life, and I'm gonna have you change other people's lives. There's a lot of implications. I've just picked out four. And I just want to bring out, the Lord tests our faith to make it stronger. Because that's exactly what's happening here. This was a faith test for Peter. And Jesus says, put out into the deep and let down your nets. And you know, Peter, he's a fisherman by trade. He knows what he's doing. He's an expert. He's already done this all night. They didn't catch anything. And he's thinking, we're definitely not going to catch anything now. I'm sure they were tired. They were hungry. They were exhausted. And you can just imagine Peter thinking, Lord, you're good at preaching, but I'm good at fishing. You know, let me do my thing. But this is a faith test. And God's ways are higher than our ways. And so he knows what is best. And the point here is that he will test your faith to make it stronger. And we know this. Look at what happened. There's 5,000 people that are hungry. They've been listening to Jesus preach all day. And now they're hungry. Notice what Jesus does here. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might even have a little bite. So Jesus knows what he's going to do. He already knows that he's going to feed these people miraculously. But what does he do? He turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to get the money to do this? Philip's like, are you kidding me? We'd have to have a bank loan to feed all these people. And even then, you'd only be able to give everybody just a bite. And if you know how expensive it is to cater a group of people, you know that if this was 5,000 people, you would have to have a bank loan to feed all these people. So what is Jesus doing here? What? There is something about Philip that needed some prodding. He's doing the mental math, like, this isn't going to add up. But what is Jesus doing? He's testing Philip. Because Jesus already knows. He already knows he's going to be taking care of this. That's what testing faith is. Are you going to do what the Lord says, even if it doesn't add up in your brain? You know? And so, the Greek word here is parismos. It is translated trial or testing. And it is for a purpose. So, it's intended for someone to emerge stronger and purer from the experience. So, for example, a young bird is said to test its wings. That young bird has to test its wings before it can fly. The Queen of Sheba traveled to test the wisdom of Solomon. God tested Abraham's faith when he asked for the sacrifice of his only son, Isaac. So it's a test. And James tells us what it's for. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God tests our faith, not to make us weaker, but to make us stronger. That is the point of the test. It produces patience. That's that word, hupomone. It's not just the ability to suffer and bear things. It's the ability to take a trial and to turn it into victory. Two totally different things. I remember a close friend came down with cancer, and we were talking about it. You know, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to? And I explained this word hupomone. It's the difference between having to bear down and go through it because you have to, but you're not going to like it. That sort of attitude, as opposed to taking this and actually turning it into a personal victory. That's hupomone. To conquer it through faith. And so, why would God test our faith? And I don't mean to connect that. Cancer is because we live in a broken world. But I'm talking about in times when our faith is tested, there will be the test of the sorrows and the disappointments which seek to take away our faith away. There will be the test of the seductions which seek to lure us from the right way. There will be the tests of the dangers, the sacrifices, and the unpopularity, which are so much a part of the Christian way. But they are not meant to make us fall. They're meant to make us soar. They're not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They are meant to make us stronger. So Philip, after seeing Jesus feed 5,000 people, he walked away stronger. And Peter, after going through with what he knew didn't make sense, was blessed. He came away stronger. And when our faith is tested, it will make us stronger. And that is the point. And then the Lord rewards it. Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And that was the faithfulness of Peter, even though it didn't make sense to him. He was asked to launch into the deep, let down his nets, even though he didn't want to. We already tried that, and it didn't work, right? Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he didn't want to. Why would I do that? There's rivers back in Syria that are cleaner than this. Moses didn't want to confront the Pharaoh or lead the people out. He said, I'm not a good speaker. Why don't you pick someone else? But God is faithful, and so he provides what we need when he asks us to do something. And so he blessed Peter to the point that his nets are breaking, his boats are sinking. He rewarded Naaman. He cured his leprosy when he obeyed, and he was with Moses to confront Pharaoh and to lead the people. So God is faithful, and he rewards our faithfulness. He's not going to ask us to do something that he's not going to supply us with what we need to do it. So, for example, husbands, love your wives. We already tried that. Doesn't work. I've already done this. Wives, respect your husbands. We did that. It didn't work. It's a faith test, isn't it? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why would I do that? How's that going to help? It's a faith test. Are we going to do it because God said to and let him reward us for doing it? Or are we just going to sit back and... How did we get the idea we're smarter than God? So, faith is trusting the power of God's word even if it seems hopeless. Even if we've tried all night and it still didn't work. Even when we're tired, the nets are put away, you know, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. That's what Peter did, and that's exactly why he was blessed. And the Lord, he provides more than we need or deserve. He tests our faith. He rewards our faith. He's so generous, he gives us more than we could ever need or deserve. And that's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. That's the technical definition. But it's a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, it's not because you deserved it. Then it's not a gift. It's wages if you deserve it. It's a gift. And so grace is a gift. That's literally what the Greek word means. Charisma. It is a gift. It's a gift that we don't deserve. And if we actually knew, like if we had been there at the cross, if we had been there at Golgotha and watched the whole thing, if we had known the gift of grace and what it cost, then we would have reacted the same way Peter did. We would have fallen to our knees. I am a sinful man. Thankfully, Jesus did just the opposite. He didn't depart. He actually left heaven to come down to us, to actually become human. And to actually die on a cross for our sins. He died so that we could live. He became a servant and humbled himself to the point of death. So he blessed us beyond anything we would ever deserve. Anything. That's the parable of the 11th hour workers. The 11th hour workers, these guys are working all day. And then these guys come in at the 11th hour. And they get the same pay as the guys who worked all day. You know. Why? Because it was a gift. The Lord gives the gift of grace to, because he knows our hearts. And so the Lord takes our broken lives and he makes them useful in his kingdom. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." The point of all this is so that he will take our broken life and make it useful in his kingdom. That's what he did with the disciples. He used their own nets to catch their own boats, their own nets to catch their own hearts in order to help them change the world. It's interesting. Why would he pick fishermen? Have you ever wondered that? Why fishermen? Trench puts this out. He says, "For he who by the foolish things of the world would confound the wise, and by the weak things of the world would confound the strong, who meant, as Augustine has it, to draw emperors to himself by fishermen and not fishermen by emperors, lest his church should even seem to stand in the wisdom and power of men rather than of God. He saw in these simple fishermen the aptest instruments of his work." The Lord chose fishermen to call emperors, not emperors to call fishermen. And so, he took 12 ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, a former Pharisee, to spread his kingdom and to change the world. And this is so fascinating. Just so Peter would truly understand this event that we just read, it repeats itself again a second time. Only this time, it's after Peter has denied Jesus, he hid, Jesus has been crucified. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He had told the disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee after his resurrection. Well, they end up in Galilee, just totally disoriented, you know, after witnessing everything. And Peter decides, I'm going fishing. He goes back to what he knew, you know, his trade. And the other disciple says, we're going with you. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. John chapter 21. It's like Jesus is, this was the moment when the disciples were first called. They left all and followed him. And now Jesus is, they've gone back to fishing after the resurrection. They've fished all night and didn't catch anything. Jesus asked them, knowing, obviously, have you caught anything? No. Let down your nets on the right side of the boat. And they can't even bring in the fish. It's too much. It's Jesus reminding Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's such an interesting chapter, because that's when Jesus and Peter need to have a talk, right? Peter had denied Jesus three times, but Jesus wasn't going to let that crush Peter. And so they needed to talk. And so Jesus talked with Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter grieved. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. So Peter had denied Jesus three times in fear. And now, instead of asking Jesus to depart from him, he actually jumps out of the boat and he runs to Jesus. Because Jesus, he takes our broken life and he mends it and he makes us a new creation, born again. And then he wants us to be useful in the kingdom and to help others. And that's what happened to Peter and the disciples. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, you wonder, you know, what Peter was thinking after the resurrection, and he's saying, I'm going to go back to fishing. I don't think of it as I'm going back to fishing permanently. Although, if he had that in mind, and then he fished all night and didn't catch anything, I think it was going to be a reminder that Jesus has something better in mind. But I think Peter was going back to what was familiar to him, to maybe get his mind off things, to sort things out, the way you might get in the car and drive and try to sort things out in your mind. But we are called by Jesus to follow him. And he wants to help us, to make us useful in his kingdom. But it's gonna take obedience and trust on our part. So, for example, baptism, it's a test of faith. Does it make sense? Maybe not. It might even be offensive to some, like to Naaman, but will you just trust and obey the Lord? Obedience, same thing. It's a test of faith. Will you trust and obey? God will reward your faithfulness. And on that day, when we're all standing around the throne, how awesome that will be. When all of the redeemed of all time will be around the throne, and he will reward our faithfulness. By grace, we didn't deserve it, but by grace, reward our faithfulness to be in heaven for eternity. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.